Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Stanza two of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. Jesus' disciples approach him and ask him to teach them something. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, if you went up to the average pastor in Pop American Christianity and said, Pastor, could you teach us to pray? He'd probably plan a sermon series or a long seminar with all kinds of steps and all sorts of PowerPoint presentations on the general principles of prayer, a couple things to keep in mind before you begin praying, all sorts of bullet points and teachings about prayer, some of which may be helpful. But what Jesus does is quite different. When his disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, and here they speak for all of us, of course, his answer isn't so much a how to pray or what is prayer. It is first and foremost a prayer. He gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer there in Luke chapter 11. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Teaches His Disciples to Pray, there in Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. You can join us with your questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
So why, when his disciples request instruction on prayer, Jesus, instead of beginning a seminar on prayer, just gives them a prayer?
It could be likened to, I have children and I want to tell them that for dessert they're going to have a cherry pie. And so they're all excited about it. They eat their meal and they're ready for dessert. And I come out and say, okay, here is the dough, and what you do, you shape it into the bottom of a pie plate, and here's a can of cherries, and then you open that up, put it on there. Then here is whipped cream. In other words, you tell them how a cherry pie comes together. Much better is giving them a piece of finished cherry pie with whipped cream on top. That's what this prayer is. It is a finished product, and it therefore does teach us what prayer is. And Jesus doesn't have to go to segments of it saying, for example, always begin your prayer either to the Father, to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if he went through each of these segments and analyzed them as to what a prayer could be like? Much better is to give a finished product. And when you see that finished product, we can understand how it came together. But more importantly, as a finished product, it's a beautiful example for us to follow.
So it's not just, it's a prayer we can actually pray.
Yes. And yes, it's just like the cherry pie would be a pie you can actually eat, rather than have to go through the process of making it, baking it, cutting it, and finishing it.
Now, what does it teach us then? In addition to being the prayer that actually can be prayed, what does the praying of this prayer, Jesus giving it to us, what does it actually teach us and his disciples about prayer?
It teaches us that in prayer, we always address the Holy Trinity because God is the only one to whom we can pray. This is very important that there are many people who are praying perhaps to saints that have died, gone on before them. It's not wrong, for example, for you to pray to someone who's alive here on earth in the sense that you phone them up and say, you know, I'm a little short on money this week. Could you lend me some money? That, in a sense, is a form of prayer. But when you're praying to him who is outside the world, the only one who's going to hear your prayer is none other than God himself.
He starts with our Father in heaven. Why do we begin this way?
When we address God in prayer, we always want to do it in a way that he becomes the subject of our prayer. It could be that we are talking about things we might need, but the source of that is definitely going to be God. In fact, the second commandment is extremely important. That is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does that mean? It means we're not supposed to use it to do things that are inappropriate, like curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie or deceive by his name. But instead, and here's the first one, call upon him in the day of prayer, praise, pray, and give thanks. In other words, the only ways in which prayer is appropriate, Martin Luther has summarized in that meaning of the second commandment. And the main one is to pray to him. And that's why you would start with, Father, hallowed be your name. And that hallowed be your name, which means holy be your name, that really is an acknowledgement on your part, not that his name will be holied, but that it is holy. In fact, what's very interesting about the Lord's Prayer, there is nothing for which the Christian prays for he or she has not already received. So in a sense, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it is a confession of from whom we have received these items. And holy be your name, that is actually not only acknowledging that God is holy, but in agreement with the second commandment, we're asking him that we might keep his name holy. In other words, that we do not use it for a useless purpose, an inappropriate purpose, but for the purpose for which he intended.
So that is his name. The next thing in the prayer is his kingdom.
Yes, your kingdom come. That kingdom is already coming. In fact, how does it come? Jesus indicated in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. How? By baptizing and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. So not only are we acknowledging that his kingdom is coming, but we are also in that your kingdom come, indicating that we be a part of it, that he use us to bring in his kingdom. And the way we bring in his kingdom is by speaking the word of God. We don't bring in his kingdom like the Old Testament reading for this Sunday is going to be talking about, by means of a great wind or a great earthquake or a great fire, but by a still, small voice. And what is that Elijah is listening to? None other than God himself speaking his word. And that's why in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And of course, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So to pray your kingdom come is really a prayer asking that the kingdom of Jesus Christ continue to come and to come at times through the words which we say, namely the means of grace, word, and sacrament.
The next is give us each day our daily bread.
Yes. All people receive bread, regardless of whether they're a believer or not. But believers have something about that daily bread that unbelievers don't have, and that's a thankfulness. How many times do we see on television a family sits down to eat, and immediately they start eating without any prayer of thanksgiving from whom that bread is coming? The daily bread, and the word bread means this in a lot of cultures, means more than the actual loaf of bread we're talking about. For example, somebody may come up to you on the street and cry out, "Do you have any bread?" And they're not looking for a slice of bread that you give them, but the bread refers to money, because with the money they can buy all kinds of things. And so daily bread, as again Luther points out in his meaning, includes all kinds of things in order that daily bread might come. For example, I went into the International Center to do my radio show, and the secretary said, "What a beautiful day. It was sunny out, it was hot." And I said, "No, the weather is terrible." And she looked at me and says, "What do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, I'm helping a congregation out in Orchard Farm, Missouri, and the corn is beginning to die because there's no rain." And so when we pray for daily bread, we're praying also that God would send the appropriate rain at the appropriate time so that the corn might grow and be brought to harvest. And anything that is sustenance or help for us. Now, there are some scholars who would also point out that that could be referring to the bread of the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life." And they'll therefore take this prayer and indicate that that daily bread, which also sustains us, is when in the Holy Eucharist we receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ under the forms of bread and wine.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus teaching us to pray in Luke chapter 11. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll move a little bit more through that brief version of the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus has a lot more to say about prayer after he gives them the prayer.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
If you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Confessional, liturgical, sacramental. Lutheran Church of the Redeemer is located in Columbus, Georgia, right next to Fort Benning, Georgia, off of Exit 7 on I-185. Come receive our Lord Jesus' gifts of forgiveness and grace every Sunday in the Divine Service. For more information, visit our website, RedeemerColumbusGA.org.
Christological, Creedal, Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray on this Tuesday afternoon. Tom, let's talk a little bit more about the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer and then get into some of the things that, and it's interesting, when he goes on to talk about prayer, he ends up talking more about the one who hears prayer than about the one who makes the prayer. The next one is the center of this thing, forgive us our sins.
Yes, I believe this is one of the most misunderstood parts of the Lord's Prayer. The lengthier version in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And when I ask even Lutherans what that means, they often give the impression that they kind of change the prayer. They say, and forgive us our sins insofar as we ourselves have forgiven everyone else who is indebted to us. And it's kind of a bargain. Look, God, I'm forgiving others, therefore you should forgive me. But that's not what the original Greek says at all. It instead really has a phraseology that is most important to look at very closely. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is the Matthew 6. It actually has a word there. It's hos in the original Greek, and it can be traced translated even as we or like we. And the question I always ask is, how do you truly forgive the sins of someone else? And the answer from the point of view of the Christian is we always forgive them in Christ. In other words, somebody owes us something, they've done something wrong, they owe us a debt of some sort that they have to pay back for what they've done wrong. And when we forgive them, we do so by saying, you don't owe me a debt. And what we're asking God is to forgive us in the same way that we are moved by the Holy Spirit to forgive others, namely by grace. In other words, when we ask God to forgive us our sins, just as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, we're asking him, as we have forgiven others because of our faith in Christ, and therefore we do not hold them accountable, we're asking God to forgive us in the same way. I've often said that the best definition of forgiveness is that God no longer holds us accountable for our sin. And when you forgive someone else, a Christian does so by no longer holding them accountable for what they might owe us because of what they have done against us. And so it's really critical, I think, to understand that we want our sins forgiven not insofar as we forgive the sins of others, but just as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to forgive the sins of someone against us. We're asking God to do so not because we deserve it, not because we merit it, not because we're worthy of it, but because of the wonderful grace given to us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And then lead us not into temptations, which is where Luke leaves off his telling of the prayer.
Yes. Some people may wonder, which is the prayer Jesus really said? Well, how many times when we eat a meal do we say a prayer? And I know I was with the grandkids, and their prayer is, thank you, Jesus, for our food. Others are, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, etc. We pray often, and it's not at all unusual that Jesus prayed often with his disciples. And therefore, the Luke account could be the same prayer given at a different time where Jesus had a shortened version of it. The lead us not into temptation is very clear from the book of James that God leads no one into temptation. We're led into temptation instead by our flesh, the world, and the devil. And once more, we are praying a petition, which means a request, in the Lord's Prayer of something that we've already received, namely his promise that he would not lead us into temptation. But we are always led by ourselves due to our flesh, the world, or Satan, and we therefore fall away from the promises of God and go on our own, which is always an act of rebellion. But the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we have such a loving and gracious God that he will not lead us into temptation. So we're praying once more for something that he's already promised to give us.
Then Jesus continues the teaching on prayer by telling what we usually call the parable of the friend at midnight. What's it about?
Yeah, he talks about an individual who comes to his friend and wants some bread. For a friend of mine who has arrived on a journey, and the person that he's asking starts off, "Well, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Guess what? I tell you, though, he will not give up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, what does that word impudence mean? It's really that he's put to shame, and the fellow is still knocking on his door, and rather than be shamed by the whole neighborhood because he won't help his friend, he does that. Now, is that how God answers our prayer, that we put him to shame? No. Verse 9 is very clear. I tell you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. So this would be, in a sense, a parable of contrast, that while the world may act in one way and have a motivation that is out of self-interest, finally, to do what is right, God always will do what is right. Just by your simple asking, it's given to you. Seeking, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. Why? Verse 10 is the promise. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks find, and to the one who knocks it will be open. And then Jesus uses a comparison that they are understanding, and is not a comparison of contrast, but a parallel. What father, if a son asks for a fish, will he instead give his son a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And so then he makes the great contrast in verse 13. If then you who are evil, and what is meant by evil is that we often are motivated by self-interest. If by your self-interest you know even how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, his motivation is always perfect. Our motivation is often imperfect. And therefore, it's a wonderful description of contrast that God does it because of his love for us, his grace for us, his mercy for us, whereas we often do good things because of our self-interest. I mean, how many times does a person say, "Okay, I'll do that for you, but what's in it for me?" You know what was in it for Jesus? The cross. And yet he willingly endured the cross because of his promises that he has made. And those promises, which we continue to repeat to ourselves every time we do the Lord's Prayer. So if you're teaching children this week, point out to them that this prayer is somewhat unusual in that you're not asking like your father for a bicycle that you haven't got yet. You're asking your Heavenly Father for that which he has already supplied for you, so that the prayer actually becomes a confession of faith, giving thanks to the true source of our bread, our forgiveness, and are not being led into temptation, namely the promises of God.
Why does he end? It seems a kind of a little bit jarring that he ends, will your Father not also give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You would expect the way he's kind of going along that he's going to say something like, give you whatever you ask or something like that. But he puts the Holy Spirit in there. What's that about?
Excellent question, because there is a lame man from birth outside the temple, and he's begging for alms. Peter and John are going by, and they say to him, look at us, we have something to give you. And the Bible even says he's expecting some more alms. Instead, he is given healing in the name of Jesus, who he then jumps up and expresses great joy in going into the temple, which he was not allowed to do because the religious leaders of that day thought he was being punished by God because he was lame. No, he realizes that God has given him more than he's ever asked for. And it's actually something that I said to a Bible class this morning. I said, you know, when you come to church, you may be coming for one reason, but God has a lot more to give to you. So while we might be asking that his kingdom come, that we get daily bread, that our sins are forgiven, the greatest gift that is behind every one of those is what? The Holy Spirit. As Jesus himself said, I'm leaving, but do not be dismayed, because the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, will come to you. And so every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're looking for the comfort of God and his promises. Well, where does that comfort come? But from the second comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that's another good point to remind the children of, is that each time when we pray any of the Lord's Prayer, we're really also praying that the Holy Spirit comfort us with the promises, for he is the sanctifier.
So the general idea that Jesus ends here with, after giving his disciples that prayer to pray that you just mentioned, is that when you pray, not only will God readily answer, unlike sinful men who need to be persuaded to answer, but he will give you not just what you ask for, but far, far more than you know to ask for.
Well said. And that we ought to start expecting. I mean, we go to church and maybe we've had a bad week and we're wondering about our crops, or we're wondering about our children or where we work at. And guess what? We go forward and receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Or we see a baby baptized where the Holy Spirit enters into that child. Or we sing a hymn. Or we say a prayer, or we hear a sermon, or we do a portion of the liturgy, and the Holy Spirit brings joy to our hearts because of the words found there. As we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us that the Holy Trinity is indeed being merciful to us.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. I got a couple more questions for him on the other side of the break. Teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11. After our conversation with Pastor Baker concludes, we're going to talk about next month's General Synod of the Church of England. They have, well, it looks like they're going to agree to disagree on the issues of human sexuality. We'll get more from Bishop Keith Ackerman of the Anglican Church in North America after our conversation with Pastor Baker concludes.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak, Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. It's one of the great features of the Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. I imagine there are not a lot of Sunday school curricula out there that would take the time to deal with the Lord's Prayer. They'd either say, well, that's not relevant. We got to teach these kids to pray their own prayers. Or they might say, that's too adult a subject for kids. This prayer is too difficult for them to understand. Maybe not even teach them the prayer. Not Growing in Christ. Growing in Christ understands that when Jesus hands us something as a gift, we best take it as a gift. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is. And it also is the perfect prayer for all Christians of all ages. You can find out more about this Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. They'll send you a free sample. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ, or you can browse before you order Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the link to Growing in Christ. Tom, a couple things here in kind of general nature of prayer. Most Christians probably today are really taught kind of the opposite of what Jesus is saying here, that God doesn't really, he's not anxious to hear our prayers. We have to kind of persuade him to hear our prayers, put it just right, kind of come groveling to him in a sense. We just want this, we just want that, nothing more. And that when God answers, he pretty much keeps his answers to your grocery list. He doesn't go beyond that at all. If you want more, you're going to have to ask for more and really get specific. Talk about that if you would.
Yes, it is a confusion between the law and the gospel. The best Bible example I can give you is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. remember, they had set up two altars, and then they were to pray to their God, the Baal prophets, and then Elijah would, to see if fire would come down and fire on the sacrifice on the altars. Well, the prophets of Baal, they're a good example. They were yelling all day. They were cutting themselves. In other words, when you live under the law, God is only going to respond to you when you become worthy enough to be responded to. It's kind of like an employee-employer relationship. The employee only gets paid if he shows up for work, and he doesn't consider his check in 2 weeks to be a gift. No, it's instead his wages he has merited. Then look at Elijah. He not only puts a lot of water around the altar, three times he soaks the altar with water, and he prays once to God, and not only is the sacrifice consumed with fire, but the whole altar is consumed with fire. This stands in stark contrast. Maybe some folks saw the Discovery Channel last night, and they were explaining that what Elijah did is he put a form of kerosene around the altar and pretended that it was water. And then, of course, when he struck a flint or something, guess what? It kind of blew up. Well, we believe the Bible as it is written, and therefore, we don't have to do for God anything any more than you have to do for your parent something. Like, Dad, supper is tonight, and he looks at you and said, yes, and if you want to eat, make sure you cut the lawn, clean your room, and wash my car. Well, what father ever says that? He usually says, yes, we're going to have it at 5 o'clock, Tom, and make sure you're home from baseball so we can all eat together. It's a free gift. And it's a huge difference between those like the Pharisees. Remember, I know I am loved by God more than that tax collector. And then remember the reasons? Because I fast. I tithe. Those are people living under the law. And what I mean by living under the law isn't mean living according to the law, but living under the delusion that their obedience to the law earns and merits them heaven and their prayers answered. No. Romans 8 is clear. We do not know how to pray as we should. Even if we say the Lord's Prayer, our mind may be wandering. But the Holy Spirit takes that prayer, refashions it so that when it reaches the right hand of God, where Jesus is our intermediary, the prayer is perfect and will always be answered according to what God considers best.
So talk, if you would, in the few minutes left to us here, Tom, about the need for our children not just to be taught the Sunday school lesson, but to actually be taught the Lord's Prayer by memory so that they themselves can pray it their whole lives long.
Yes, this is a point I'm emphasizing again and again on my program. It isn't sufficient for, at the end of the Sunday school lesson, that the kids know all the facts. When my kids were growing up, I read to them, or they would read when they could read. It was a 365-day Bible study with Bible events all through Genesis, through Revelation, and you could read one a day. Well, my kids would know the Bible backwards and forwards if you asked them a fact. Like, you could ask them, who was Jezebel? And they would know, yeah, that was the queen of King Ahab. So they knew the facts. But guess what? That's not sufficient. For the reason that you are a Sunday school teacher is to take the events and the facts of the Bible and proclaim Jesus through it. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's always good to show Jesus is really at the base of every one of the petitions. The only reason we're able to make God's name holy is through Jesus, who has given us a new spirit, as David says, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. His kingdom is coming. What kingdom? The kingdom of Jesus. giving us our daily bread includes Jesus as I am the bread of life. And who can ask for the forgiveness of sins apart from the death of Jesus on the cross? So every one of the petitions need to be formulated in such a way that Jesus is the focus and the center of it. And the more that a child learns that, the more they recognize what those two disciples recognized on the road to Emmaus, the greatest Bible study in the whole Bible, that what Jesus is found throughout the Old Testament. I have 350 passages in the Old Testament I'm teaching a couple of Bible studies on that are fulfilled in the New. So I phoned Peter Kurowski to tell him, did you know there were 350 passages? And I asked him the question, how many passage prophecies do you think are in the Old Testament? And you know what he told me? He said, well, I believe there are 1,000. Most people think there are only 350. So, boy, oh boy. And he's right. I'm going through the Psalms and looking at the passages that people say, there are a lot more in the Psalms that point forward. In fact, the whole book of Revelation, I did a study on it once, I have 170 pages of Old Testament quotations explaining the various verses in Revelation. So I can see easily how Pastor Kurowski gets to 1,000 prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in the New.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you.
When we come back, we're going to talk about next month's General Synod of the Church of England. They haven't met yet, and although they're trying to, well, they're not trying to come to agreement, they're trying to agree to disagree on the issue of human sexuality, in particular homosexuality, the current head of the Church of England has decided to kind of massage the subject a little bit. We'll see what's happening and what may happen at the General Synod of the Church of England next month. Bishop Keith Ackerman of the Anglican Church in North America will be our guest on the other side of the break. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to MELHS.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.